أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verse number 8 of Surah Al-A'raf أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم والوزن يومئذ الحق فَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ وَمَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يَظْلِمُونَ The weighing on that day is a truth. As for those whose deeds weigh heavy in the scales, it is they who are the felicitous. As for those whose deeds weigh light in the scales, it is they who have ruined their souls because they used to wrong our signs. After the opening of the surah talks about the path that the human being should follow in this world, and that is to take Allah as a wali and not anyone else, and the consequence of those who take awliya beside Allah is mentioned. And then it moves to the day of judgment, that we will ask those to whom we send the messengers, and we will ask the messengers about how they were received. And then it talks about a judgment. وَالْوَزْنُ يَوْمَئِذٍ الْحَقِّ The weighing on that day is a truth, or whatever meaning it has. So just the flow of the verses is to take us to the final judgment of what will happen to human acts and decisions. Now, about this sentence, وَالْوَزْنُ يَوْمَئِذِنِ الْحَقِّ, of course the exegetes have discussed its grammatic and its metaphorical or literal meaning in a very elaborate way. Now, you know, every sentence can be read differently. And when we read it differently, then the meaning would be different as well. This sentence also has been read grammatically in two different ways. وَالْوَزْنُ يَوْمَئِذٍ الْحَقِّ If we take the wazn as the subject and haq the predicate. So wazn mubtada and haq the khabar, then it will be on that day the weighing or the weight is haq, is truth. However, some of the grammarians like Al-Farra, and following him the most famous exegete in his skill in grammar, Az-Zamakhshari, who was a Mu'tazili exegete in his book Al-Kashaf, he says that the subject is al-wazn and the predicate is yawma idhan. And the meaning will completely change. It means that the true weighing will be on that day. Not that the weighing is true on that day. The true weighing, it means that you never can reach justice in this world. The full justice can never be fulfilled here in this world. The full justice is on that arena when people come before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There they can see the justice of Allah. And this is of course a question all the time we ask each other. Where is the justice of Allah? What sort of justice is this that we see all these shortcomings and problems and wrongdoings, dhulm, oppression? So here it says, no, you will see the justice on that day. You cannot see it on this day. However, this is a very convoluted sort of understanding the sentence. وَالْوَزْنُ يَوْمَئِذٍ الْحَقِّ Al-haq would be the attribute of wazn. The true weighing will be on that day. From the Arabic grammar point of view, although this would be a possibility, but it would be a very convoluted sort of sentence. So, not surprising that majority of exegetes have not gone for this sort of arrangement in the sentence. And they have said that on that day, the weight or the weighing is the truth, is al-haq. So this is one aspect, the two ways that we can read this sentence. The other aspect is the old dispute among different groups of scholars, whether theologians or exegetes, that how far we should be literalists with regards to what comes in the Quran, and how far we can use metaphor and images of language, figures of language, when we want to explain the verses. Well, you know that we have two completely opposite camps here, one who are strictly literalists, and they say we have to take everything as it is in its physical form, the way we understand it in this world, and the other one who try all sorts of ta'wil or interpretations which bring different metaphors and figures into the explanation of the verse. And of course there are people in the middle. Al-Hasan al-Basri takes this verse to its very literal meaning. وَالْوَزْنُ يَوْمَ إِذْنِ الْحَقِّ. He says that yes, there are scales on that day, just like the scale that we see it in this world, with two laps. In one lap, they put the human being itself, as some of the exegetes say, and in the other lap will be this haq, or whatever the weighing will be against. So whichever scale goes down, that will be heavier, and if it goes down, the person would go to paradise. If it comes up, the person will go to hell. Now, whether they put the person himself on these two laps, one of these two laps, or the book of his actions. Well, Abdullah ibn Umar said that it's the book of his actions that they put in one lap, and whatever the weight should be against in the other lap, and that is, it is haq. They put the haq on the one side and the book of actions. As I said, some say no, it's the human being himself, and you will see a huge human being, and a sort of very big guy, for example. They put it on one lap, but the weight is not just like an insect because of the actions which are all batil, not haq. This is the very literalist view. Now, on the other hand, we have the extreme interpretationists who say this is just a metaphor. It means justice. It means that on the day of judgment there is justice. And justice is haq, something that you will see. There is no such a thing as mizan or weighing or anything like that. This is attributed to Mujahid, who is one of the students of Abdullah ibn Abbas. You know, Abdullah ibn Abbas had his own school of tafsir, which were, because it was very much influenced by Amirul Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib, it was more rationalist. However, his students somehow strayed to extreme interpretationist, as I call it. And then the Mu'tazilis took from the students of the Abdullah ibn Abbas. And therefore, the Mu'tazili view about this verse, like Abu Ali al-Jubba'i and Balkhi, they say that there is no mizan or scale. That means justice. However, I think both of these groups are extremists, and we shouldn't take these extremist views when we come to explain the verses of the Quran. Even if a metaphor is used, it is used in a way that there is a connection between that and the reality. So we have to really understand what is the meaning of this scale or weighing, and to what extent we can take it as a metaphor, and to what extent this metaphor has a connection with the reality of a scale and with the reality of weighing. I think if we take this as a methodology, if we take this as a methodology in explanation of the Quran, it would help us in many, many different ways, in many verses which the figure of language is used. we can actually make a relation between that figurative usage and what we understand from the ordinary meaning of those terms which are used in this world, and then we find out what is the real meaning of the verse. Let me give you an example. The same argument which we have here is used about Arsh, the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it a metaphor or is it a reality? Again, we have the two extremes. Yes, there's a throne, there are with four pillars, and Allah is sitting on that. This is one explanation, and then there is explanation of that throne of gold and silver and emerald and such things. And on the other side, throne means nothing, actually. It's just a metaphor for power or for knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, if we say, yes, there is a creation which God calls it throne, because of some similarities that exist between that thing which Allah calls throne and what we call throne in this world, then this would be a middle path. وَهُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ فِي سَتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ وَكَانَ عَرْشُهُ عَلَى الْمَاءِ. His throne was on the water. Now we can say this is absolutely a metaphor, that he created the heavens and earth in 6 days, and his throne, while he was doing it, when he was doing it, his throne was on water. Well, of course, literally, it's very difficult to understand what is the meaning of this. Metaphorically, we will say, well, it just means nothing. Allah just wants to tell us that there is such a thing as throne, and on that day the throne was on water. Now, if we take throne to be something real, by which the process of creation is does proceed, and we say, yes, of course, when he started to create heavens and earth, because creation doesn't mean bring from nothingness, it means making one thing into another thing. When he was creating heavens and earth, there was nothing but water, and everything was created out of that water. And this is, of course, supported by many, many of our traditions, which nowadays, of course, it doesn't go very well with our scientific theories about the beginning of the creation. What the Islamic view is about the beginning of creation, as we have it from the explanations of Amirul Mu'minin, and this verse, is that the first thing that Allah created after the space, the first thing that he created was water. And then everywhere was full of water. From that water, then the stars were created. And from the stars, then the skies, which were steam. قُلَ إِنَّكُمْ لَتَكْفُرُونَ بِالَّذِي خَلَقَ الْأَرْضَ فِي يَوْمَيْنِ وَتَجْعَلُونَ لَهُ أَنْدَادًا ذَلِكَ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى إِلَى السَّمَاءِ وَهِيَ دُخَانٌ. After the stars were created, everywhere were full of steam, and then that steam was created into heavens, as is in the order which the Quran mentions. Anyhow, this is about the Genesis, the way the Quran explains how was the beginning. It's very strange and odd to us, of course, according to the theories that we understand nowadays. However, it tells us one thing, that Arsh is something by which Allah creates, and that's why it's called the throne. And that throne on that day was on water. So if we take this middle path, it always helps us that metaphors are used to get us understand things according to terms and concepts that we know. And there should be a relation between those terms and concepts and the concepts used metaphorically in the Quran. So when we say wazn, al-waznu yawma idhin al-haq, we should say, yes, there is a weighing there. Although we don't say that there are scales with two laps and something like that, but there is a weighing on that day. And when we go and see it, we really say, yes, this is the weighing that we understood in the world, in our previous world, we understood this as weighing. And it is a true weighing. And there are scales, of course. Now, here, wasn't could be taken as a noun or as a verbal noun. If we take it as a noun, and by looking at into these different aspects, you would see that exegesis of a scripture, any scripture, and especially when we come to Quran, is not that easy that we think. That, okay, we just read it and we think what we understand. We have to look into different aspects, especially grammatical aspects, language aspects, and then, of course, whether it could be used metaphorically or literally. Now, wazn may mean a noun or a verbal noun. If we say it's a noun, it means weight. The weight on that day is the truth. If we take it as a verbal noun, it means the weighing. The weighing on that day is a truth. That means it will certainly happen. You will see that the weighing certainly happens. However, if we take it as the second, that is a verbal noun, that does not give us any indication of how this weighing is going to take place. There is a weighing, but it does not give us any indication how this weighing is going to take place. If we take it as a noun, it gives an indication. Yes, there is a weighing, because if there is weight, there is a weighing. So this weight is haqq, is the truth. So to the extent that you have truth in you, you are heavy and you will be prosperous. You prosper. To the extent that there is opposite of truth, that is batil, that's something which is against truth, whatever we call it, in every aspect, then of course you will be miserable. So the weight on that day is truth. Now, in other verses, scales are mentioned. Here, even if we do not say there is an indication of a scale, although there is, in other verses, scale is mentioned literally. وَنَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطَ لَيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ فَلَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْهَا. In Surah Anbiya, I think it is. فَلَا تُظْلَمُ Surah Mu'minun, isn't it? Anbiya. فَلَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْهَا وَإِنْ كَانَ مِثْقَالَ حَبَّةٍ مِّنْ خَرْدَلٍ أَتَيْنَا بِهَا وَكَفَى بِنَا حَاسِبِينَ. We will set the scales of justice. Now, those who say it means justice, of course, are vindicated here. However, it doesn't mean that there are no scales. There are scales, and that scales would establish justice. نَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطَ لَيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ فَلَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْعَ. We establish, or we set the scales of justice, and by those scales, no one would ever will be wronged. Everyone would receive what they will, what they deserve. And of course, this vindicates those who say that the true weighing is on that day. Here, you would not get full justice. No matter how hard we try, we never can achieve full justice in this world. The full justice comes in the next world. And this is why Allah is very relaxed to what happens in this world, actually. Oppressions, wrongdoings, because He is not hasty in fulfilling justice. The justice will come one day. Anyhow, this نَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطَ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ فَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ. As for those whose deeds weigh heavy, mawazin, of course here mawazin again is plural of mizan. That's for those whose scales are heavy. فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ means that those who have haqq more, because the weight on that day is haqq. The more haqq you have, the more heavy your scale will be. The less haqq you have, the less heavy your scale will be. And therefore, if your mizan is heavy. Now, it doesn't mean that some people say that good acts are heavy, evil acts have a different heaviness. They put them in scale, like scales with two laps. Just imagine that. They put good actions on one lap, bad actions on the other lap. And if the good actions are heavier, then أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ, they are those who prosper. If the scale, the lap on the evil side is heavier, then there will be misery. However, this is wrong because it says there is no weight at all for evil acts. The only weight and heaviness is for good acts. And therefore, you cannot imagine it like this, that evil acts are put on one lap and good acts are put on another lap and they will weigh against each other. No. To the extent that you have haqq in you, then, of course, your scale will be heavy. That means even if you have 1 gram of haqq, 1 gram of haqq, so say in our terms, then you go to paradise, isn't it? If you have 1 gram of haqq. Because heaviness is for haqq. If you have the slightest haqq that makes your scale heavy, you will go to paradise, no matter how much evil you have done. However, the problem here is that not all acts have haqq in them. Even the good acts, not all of them have haqq with them, inside them. And therefore, the evil acts are not counted. The evil acts are not counted at all. And therefore, if a person does not have any good act, and whatever they do is evil, there is no scale, there is no weighing, because the weight is for haqq. And therefore, for kafirun, Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ فَلَا نُقِيمُ لَهُمْ أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ وَلِقَائِهِ فَحَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ فَلَا نُقِيمُ لَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَزْنًا. There will be no scale on the Day of Judgment for those who disbelieve in God and go against Him. Because whatever good they do as well is not according to haqq. Even the good acts that they have done is not according to haqq, because they did it while they were turning against God. So this is for those who believe in God. And that is what we have to be afraid of. And in many traditions we have that all these scales and weighing are for the believers, not for non-believers. So if you are a believer, however, you pray, but your prayer does not carry any haqq, then of course you have no weight. If you pay alms, but you do it for riya, for example, to show off, it does not contain any haqq. So your weight will be nil. And if all these together, whatever you have done in this world as a believer, does not carry any haqq, then of course, فَأُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ, you have lost your soul and you have to go to hell. So all these are for the believers, not for non-believers. The non-believers, in other verses we have that they have no weighing at all. Anyhow, the verse is a conclusion of the previous verses as a summary, and then of course we go into elaboration. So the weighing on that day is a truth, or the weight is the truth, the better meaning of that. As for those whose deeds weigh heavy in this case, it is they who are the felicitous. So one question here comes up, and that is, against what criterion these acts are going to be weighed? We talk about the scale. What type of a scale is that? Now, in our Shi'i traditions, we know our Shi'i traditions is more interpretationist rather than literalist. However, not extreme, in the middle. Is that al-mawazin humul anbiya'u wal-awsiya. The scales are the prophets and the a'imma alayhimu salam. This is the scale against which your actions will be weighed. So it's not just like a scale as we know it in this world, although it's still a scale, but it's Anbiya and Awsiya. And this is vindicated or supported by another verse, which says, وَوُضِعَ الْكِتَابِ وَجِيءَ بِالنَّبِيِّينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَقُضِيَ بَيْنَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ. The book is set, and the Anbiya, the prophets and martyrs or shuhada, the witnesses, will be brought and then the judgment will be made. It means the judgment will be made against what the Anbiya have in them as truth and haq. And there is not one scale, there are different scales, mawazin. So some exegetes say that for every act there is a scale. For salat there is a scale. Your salat will be weighed by the salat of one of those awliya Allah who did a pure salat, and they see how much haq consists in your salat. Your zakat in the same way, your fast in the same way, your love, your help towards others, everything, for everything there is a scale. And all these scales sum up together, add up together, and makes your weighing on that day. فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. They are those who are the felicitous. That means they are those who go to paradise. Because there is no falah before paradise. There is no felicity before paradise, actually. So paradise is the final destination. وَمَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ. As for those whose deeds weigh light in the scales. As I said, that means that you have no haq with your, no truth with your acts. فَأُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ. They are those who have lost their souls or have ruined their souls. The good things of their souls, whatever good was in it, they have destroyed it. When we were discussing the life after this life, I mentioned a hadith about when Nakir and Munkar come and an evil person views himself the way they show him to himself. And the hadith says that the first thing he sees is a beautiful, beautiful soul. Paradise. This is what Nakir and Munkar would show him. Paradise. Something which no imagination can grasp. And then this is his fitrah. This is his pure soul. And then the evils come and just destroy that and cover it. And these two angels tell him, look what you have been deprived of. What have you lost? This is what you have lost. This is what was yours, and you lost it. So, خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ, which is repeatedly mentioned in the Quran, those who have lost themselves or ruined themselves or have made themselves in loss, is because they have actually lost something that they already had. And that is the pure soul, the fitrah that Allah has given them. So, فَأُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يَظْلِمُونَ. Because they used to wrong our signs. Now, what are these signs? Ayat, the verses of the Quran can be signs, of course. These are signs of God in the sense that by reading them, because sign is something like a symbol which takes you from one station to another station. When you see a sign, your mind is actually transferred to some other meaning. Like signposts that you see on the road, for example. The signs themselves are not very important. What is created in your mind by those signs and symbols are very important. And therefore, of course, the verses of the Quran are signs of Allah, ayat. The creation of Allah are signs of Allah, because again, they are like symbols that would lead us to Him. If they lead us, then they are signs. If we don't take as take them as signs, then we have wronged them. And the miracles of Anbiya are called signs, for example. In many verses of the Quran, when the Kuffar asked the Prophet to bring, why he doesn't bring us an ayah, why he doesn't bring us a sign, a miracle. And the most important sign, of course, is the human soul itself, ourselves. If we look and ponder in ourselves, مَنْ عَرَفَ نَفْسَهُ فَقَدْ عَرَفَ رَبَّهُ. If we ponder in ourselves, we see all signs of Allah collected and gathered in one place. And that means actually, if we take this to be the sign, we have been wronging ourselves again. All the verses of the Quran, when there is a talk of punishment, there is an indication always that this is not something that Allah has brought for you. This is something that you yourself has brought upon yourself. And this is actually very important, because we usually think the other way. We think that Allah has created us to punish us if we do something wrong. All these verses want to say that this is wrong. Do not think this way. Allah has not created you to punish you. This is what you have brought for yourself. ذَلَكَ بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَاكْ. This is what your own hands, and this is the best type of metaphor, that directly you have done it with your own hands. ذَلَكَ بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَاكْ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَيْسَ بِظَلَّامٍ لِلْعَبِيدِ. If Allah punishes the slightest punishment to someone without that person being involved as a cause for that punishment, then Allah is really, really zalim. Zalam is hyperbole, is exaggeration in zol. The slightest punishment that Allah brings upon us, if we are not involved in that, if we haven't been the direct actors for those punishments, that Allah is really, really zalim. So all these verses want to tell us that Allah does not bring these to you. It's you yourself who have brought it upon yourself. ذَلِكَ بِمَا كَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يَظْلِمُونَ. Okay, this is the end of the summary. And now there is an elaboration of this. We start from the beginning of creation of man, then we proceed through the history the way Allah views it. This is very important. Of course, we have our own perspective of history. When we write history books, we have our own perspective of history. Why these things happened? What did this king do? What is how the science developed, for example? How different civilizations came and did go because of the fall of their power? This is the way we perceive the history. But also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala perceived the history from his own perspective. Of course, this is a metaphor. Allah doesn't have any perspective. From his own perspective, he views the history. And he is going to give us an account of how he has viewed the way we have acted as a race, as a species on the earth, and what happened to us up to the time of the revelation to Prophet Muhammad, peace be on him. So it starts with وَلَقَدْ مَكَّنَّاكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. We established you on the earth. وَجَعَلْنَا لَكُمْ فِيهَا مَعَايِشَ. And we made in it various means of livelihood for you. Little do you thank. Inshallah, we will discuss this next week. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى الطَّاهِرِينَ.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. We have 15 minutes for questions. Do we have any questions? Yep, if we should.
I wanted to ask.
Could you turn the mic on?
I wanted to ask. You know, you talked about Genesis. Yeah, in Genesis it says the world was made in 7 days. Many of my Christian friends have said, is that what we believe in? Because we don't use the word Genesis in the Quran. What is the word for Genesis?
No, Genesis means beginning of creation. That's a term we use, but we don't have a chapter called Genesis in the Quran, certainly. That's a chapter in Bible, but Genesis is the term that we use generally for beginning of creation.
So how do we
formation
believe? Yeah, formation. So they believe that God made in 7 days. 7 days, Sunday was a day of rest. Yeah,
that is absolute utter literalism. As I said, we have literalists and we have interpretationists, extreme ones, and we have to take the middle path. When Allah says he created the heavens and earth, of course in the Quran it says in 6 days. They say 6 days as well, because the seventh day was the day of rest,
yeah,
as they say it. Now, that is absolute literalism, taking day according to our concept of day, 24 hours, 7 days making a week, the days having names, and every day Allah doing one thing. Of course, In the Quran also 6 days are mentioned, but we don't understand it that way. We understand it as 6 different phases. And these 6 different phases may have taken long, long time. So days, like the Day of Judgment. Day of Judgment is not 24 hours. It's a very, very long phase, stage of our formation until we go to our final destination. Therefore, if we understand Genesis of the Bible, the way, of course, it's interpreted as absolute literalism, we don't have it in the Quran, or we don't understand it. Some, of course, some Muslim literalists have understood it that way as well. But what we understand is that these days do not refer to days as we understand in 24 hours. It's 6 stages, and this has been abundantly mentioned in the Quran.
So what stage was, I'm just asking, what stage is the first one? Which stage are we at now in this century?
No, that was beginning of creation. That 6 stages have passed now, okay? Oh, the heavens and the earth were created in 6 stages. That's passed now. Of course, we are after that.
So we're on the 7th stage, on the journey to a 7th stage.
Maybe, of course, we don't know which stage we are in. We are after those 6 stages. We may be stage 7, 70, 79, we don't know.
Are there any more questions?
You mentioned something about the weight and evil not having any weight at all, and only that the haq, the good having weight. And it is, there's a couple of things that are frightening in the sense that it is possible as a believer to go through life and still not have any weight.
Yes.
That is very, very, very difficult and very...
That's the purpose. It was to frighten us, yes. Yeah. But, of course, you know, we are not frightened, you know. We are not the type of people that we are frightened by anything.
Just on that point, does it mean that totally, at the end of it, the whole point comes to sincerity? No matter what you do, it has to be totally, absolutely, in an absolute sense, has to be sincerely for God and nothing else from our actions. Otherwise, there is no weight.
Well, if Allah requires absolute sincerity, only His awliya will go to paradise, you see. Because none of us have that absolute sincerity. Some sincerity, inshallah. Some sincerity. Yeah, لِكُلِّن darajat, yes.
Sheikh, similar to what Brother Firoz asked, is as we discussed that on that day of judgment, there is only haq that will be shown. So our actions will be measured against the haq, and accordingly there will be the weight that will appear. So in this life, if we sin, for example, will those sins reduce our haq weight, or how does it work? When would the sins be wiped out, or would the haq be affected by sins?
Well, there are different views about this. This is called tahabut, tahabutul a'mal, actually destruction. Mutual destruction of a'mal. For example, the good acts would destroy the evil acts destroy the good acts. The Shiites, at one time, the Shiites mutakallimun, the theologians, at one time they believed in this. The Mu'tazila believe in it. Before Sheikh Mufid, Banu Nubakht, who were very strong Shi'i family, forming and influencing all Shi'i creeds, they believed in this tahabut of Amal. But after Sheikh Mufid, all Shia theologians, because he actually completely defeated this argument, he said there is no such a thing, tahabut. And the meaning of innal hasanat yudhibna sayyad, the good acts remove the evil acts, it doesn't mean that they destroy them. They just remove them in a sense that Allah would not bring them into account. Or in the sense that if you do these good acts, then you will be more, you have more weight, and these are not going to harm you in any sense. So the answer to the question is that your weight will be according to the amount of haqq which you have. And therefore, even if you have sins, those sins are not counted if you have haqq, enough haqq to take you to paradise. If you don't have enough haqq to take you to paradise, then of course there would be a period that the mu'minun, the believers, should go to hell for their evil acts, and then they come out.
So it means that, Sheikh, that haqq has a degree of scales. For example, prophets have 100% haqq of particular scale, and then within that 0 to 100 scale, if we do a particular act, that will have a different scale of haqq as to at what faith and weight we had that action taken.
Yes, absolutely. In the ziyarah of Amirul Mu'mineen, we say, Assalamu alaik, Ya Mizan al-A'mal, O you, the scale of the actions. So, and it's not only Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam, it's all the Anbiya, all the Awsiya, people in this caliber who are actually the scales against which the actions of other people are judged in every generation. And as I said, if compared with their acts, your actions are nothing, then there is no weight. If there is some, as I said, some sincerity, some haqq in it, then of course, inshallah, we will have our own darajat or degrees.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
I just wanted to ask a quick question regarding the, you briefly mentioned this, the concept of a throne and Allah's throne and relationship to water. Does that mean that the interpretation that you gave is that because Allah is creator, and here the throne being on the water implies that water is a source of creation, or what?
Not water is source of creation. It means before heavens and earth, the space was filled with water. There was no heavens, there was no earth. It was all water. And then there was a space, of course. A space was created, because the space in itself is a creation. And then, of course, what was created in it was water. How this water was created, we don't know. It was not something which was evaporation of water from the seas and oceans. And then from that water, there was a process, a long process. Amirul Mu'mineen actually mentions this in his first sermon in Nahjul Balagha. A long process, after which this water somehow was congealed or condensed into dense matters like stars and planets. And it's still... apart from that, there was smoke, as the Quran calls it, or a steam of that water. And then the heavens were created. And in this way, the problem in Surah Fussilat is also solved, because Allah says, we first created the earth and then created the heavens. Which is, of course, according to our theories, is very, very difficult to understand, because we take the heavens as a space. But that's not the case. Space was created, that was not heavens. And then it was filled with water, and then the water was condensed into planets, then there was steam and smoke everywhere, and heavens were made from that. This is my understanding of these verses and traditions. It may be wrong, I don't know, but this is the way I understand them.
But is there no significance in the use of the word throne? Because throne implies that God has a center of power, which is what the human meaning of throne, I mean, is there any significance, or do you think there's...
Yes, of course. Why is called throne? Because throne is usually where the king sits and issues the orders. And therefore, throne is a creation from which the orders of Allah is somehow proceeds to this world. So it is a real creation, and in all our traditions we have that it's a real creation. Then Kursi is inside it, then the whole heavens and earth are inside that. It's a real creation. However, we don't know how it is. If we want to use a metaphor with relation to a king, throne to that entity with relation to Allah is like the throne of a king.
Yeah, sorry. You know, you were saying about the water. Was the water pure? Because nowadays you find a lot of impurities of water and people dying. Was it really purified?
I don't know whether there was a climate problem there then or not, but it was water. We don't know what type of water. Even we don't know whether it was H2O or something like, something else. We don't know. It's called water anyhow.
Couple of questions. One is, I'm struggling with the idea that you're suggesting that either you have the literalist or the extreme other side, which interprets metaphorically, and that we take the middle position, which is to say that it cannot be literal. It is metaphorical, but it has some reality. I'm struggling with what does that add for us as such, to suggest that there is some reality but we have no understanding. The second issue was, if we take Arsh in a metaphorical sense rather than the very literal sense, should we then also consider Ma also metaphorically?
I mean, if we take it in this latter sense, that means we don't understand anything of these sentences. They are just revealed in vain. Because Arsh is metaphorical, water is metaphorical, so what do we understand from it? That's the problem. Now, there is a difference if we say it is a pure metaphor, that means there is no reality at all. Or if we say there is a reality, it's beyond our grasp, a metaphor is used to bring it close to our understanding. So the reality is there. When we talk about Arsh, if we say it's just a metaphor for Allah's power or Allah's knowledge, it means there is no reality. It's just Allah's power. Allah uses the word Arsh for it. However, if we say no, there is a creation beside His power, beside His knowledge, created by His power and by His knowledge. Okay. However, we cannot understand what it is. To bring it closer to our understanding, Allah has used the metaphor. So that is the difference. And the difference is actually huge. Because then we understand all those traditions which talk about these things as real entities. Like, for example, saying that the Kursi is something real, it is inside Arsh, Arsh is something real, and it has two, for example, gates. One gate opens to God, one gate opens to creation. If we take it absolute metaphor, then all these traditions are useless because they are not actually explaining nothing. And also, absolute metaphor would be somehow misleading, that in the sense that we can use it in any sense of understanding. I mean, people can understand from metaphors many, many different things. So I think the safer way, well, there were people who preferred absolute metaphor, and you can take that as well. They were students of Ibn Abbas, so not something far away from Islamic understanding. But in my view, this middle path, an entity or reality which cannot be grasped by our system of concepts, and therefore another concept is used to explain it, is something which gives us better position in tafsir.
Cannot be absolute metaphor, al-arsh, because in Surah Al-Haqqa it said, وَيَحْمِلُ عَرْشَ رَبِّكَ فَوْقَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ ثَمَانِيَةٍ. There's something physical to be carried by eight, whatever the eight are.
It was, I mean, the beginning of what you said was good, but when you said physical, then there is a problem here. Because Even those who say there is a reality, they don't say it's a physical reality. And therefore, haml or carrying doesn't mean physical carrying. For example, you carry knowledge. It's not a physical carrying. You carry your imaginations. Again, it's not a physical sort of carrying. You carry your ideals, your ambitions. So when we say وَيَحْمَلُ عَرْشَ رَبَّكَ, it's as you say, it means it's something real. However, it does not mean that it's a physical entity.
So what they are carrying?
They are carrying the arsh. The arsh is not a physical entity. It is something which is beyond our physical understanding. Okay. Well, I mean, we had literalists who say it's physical, so you can be one of them. I mean, we do not go outside the realm of exegesis if we believe in one way or another. Sometimes I say to my students that don't think that you are the only ones who produce these very strange ideas about fiqh or tafsir or other things. Whatever you say previously, our theologians and exegetes have already said and thought about it.
Do we have any more questions?
Sheikh, just on a point that we have to be careful trying to understand these metaphors. For example, when we say the first creation was water, and obviously I don't think anyone believes it's H2O, but if you look at our current understanding, we could say it was a sea of energy or a sea of photons or a sea of something, but our understanding is only 50 years old, this understanding, and in another 50 years we may have another understanding which would be surpasses everything we have.
Yeah.
So when we realize our knowledge is so very limited, and then we're trying to understand concepts like Arsh and Kursi, I think we're sailing against the wind here.
Yeah, that's true. And we, about these grand theories especially, like the Genesis or the beginning of creation and these things, you have to be very careful, because these theories about the beginning of creation are wild guesses. They are really wild guesses. I mean, there are a couple of facts upon which a huge theory is based. It's just like you're putting a huge house on one very, very tiny pillar. So I myself, whatever I understand from the Quran and tradition, I rely more on that than on our existing theories, which are wild guesses. However, of course, we have to have both eyes to scientific theories and traditions to see how we can, of course, understand the traditions better in the light of that. So far as the beginning of creation is concerned, I don't think our theories yet have gone into this path.
I think that's the point, that if our understanding, our grand theories are so fragile, and then we want to, in a small class like this, or in the Ummah or whatever, trying to absorb Arsh and Kursi, really we need to think.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
Any last questions?
I think we'll end there. Thank you very much.
Okay.
Thank you.